The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, which can be found in your pew Bible, starting on page 842. Hear the word of the Lord. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all they had done. He took them with him and withdrew privately to a city called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out about it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed to be cured. The day was drawing to a close, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside to lodge and get provisions, for we are here in a deserted place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." They did so and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And all ate and were filled. What was left over was gathered up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, and thank you for the reading of one of my favorite passages of Scripture. David, once again, where'd you go? There you are. Thank you for the honor of sharing this pulpit with me today. I am so very deeply honored to be standing here in front of this congregation. Denise and I, my wife and I, began attending National Presbyterian Church in the mid-90s at the invitation of two people who were then, now, and still are bigger than life. Major General Dick Carr and his extraordinary wife, Jean, who is so blessed me a few moments ago by hugging me, and so good to see you, Jean. But Dick and Jean Carr invited Denise and I to worship here in the mid-90s, and we've been coming when we can ever since, and we love this church. And are grateful for the leadership this church places here in our town, a town that very, very much needs Jesus. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes Jesus confuses me. In today's reading from Luke's Gospel, we read about an utterly exhausted Jesus. We learn that he probably had not much before this moment in time learned of the death of John the Baptist, so he's exhausted and he's grieving. And on top of that, his followers are saying, "Jesus, we need a break. Come on, let's get away." And so they come up with this plan. They come up with a plan. And the plan is to get in a boat and travel to the north side of the Sea of Galilee, where certainly they'll have some peace and quiet, at least for a time. And as soon as the boat scrapes against the rugged, rocky bottom of the sea, as they reach their destination, they see before them thousands of people. Thousands of needy people looking to be healed, taught, and fed. And Jesus goes right back to work. You see, Luke paints a very clear picture. Jesus' boat trip to a quiet place ends up being a boat trip to a needy place. His 12-hour day just turned into an 18-hour day. And for any one of us who has ever been accused of working too much, this appears to be the biblical justification we've always been looking for. Now, before all of us workaholics start doing high fives, indulge me, if you will, in a little bit closer look at this text. First of all, we need to note that this is the only pericope, this is the only story in the Gospels that is told in all four Gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell this story. There is no other story that is told in all four Gospels. And you need to know that repetition is Bible speak for you better pay attention. This is how biblical writers in the inspired Word of God does its foot stomp to us. Repetition is the Holy Spirit's version of a foot stomp. Pay attention. So maybe the first thing worth noting about this story is that Jesus does, in fact, recognize exhaustion. He recognizes it both in himself as well as in others. Jesus is clear that none of us, not even God in the flesh, can keep going and going and going and going without some self-care. America, as we all know, is overworked and under-rested. Most of us are not getting too much sleep. And studies have estimated that America's exhaustion is costing the U.S. economy more than $400 billion, with a B, dollars per year, quite frankly, in sloppy work and work that needs to be repeated. $400 billion is not an insignificant amount. But the second thing we need to see here in Jesus' story is that maybe, just maybe, not all work is created equal. Recently, UCLA and the Washington Post provided this story just a few weeks ago. Recently, UCLA received a grant of $20 million to study the effects of kindness. Turns out kindness, simple, good old-fashioned kindness, is both good for us as well as highly contagious. Kindness also results in lower levels of stress, lower cortisol levels, and even lower blood pressure. Kindness, as it turns out, is good for us. So if exhaustion is a real thing and kindness is good for us, maybe the takeaway for Jesus' followers is that sometimes giving generously to others is more restorative than even an afternoon on the couch watching college football. Now, I'm not suggesting that's all the case, because that, my friends, would be heresy. But I suspect this congregation, I suspect all of you, many of you, know firsthand the feeling of serving someone else and walking away with the greater blessing. And so as the sun begins to set on this scene, the disciples start to get a little nervous. They get a little fidgety. They get a little cranky because, you know, the sun is going down, and now we got all these hungry people, and most of them have long journeys back home, and we got to let them out of here before they get so hungry that they can't make the journey home. And so the subject of food comes up, and the disciples' answer is, well, let's just send them home now before they get too hungry, and then we won't have to worry about feeding them. Jesus hears this conversation and says, wait a minute, how about you give them something to eat? In essence, Jesus challenges his disciples with the very question, so what do you have to give them? Let's not talk about what we don't have. Let's talk about what you do have. What do you have to give them? Jesus asks. And this is when John's account of the story is David referenced in his children's moment. This is when John's account of the story tells us that a little boy, who probably was standing off to the side hearing this discourse between the disciples and Jesus, this little boy who just is hearing this little discourse, and he says, you know, I have some food. I have five little loaves and two fish. And the little boy offers to the problem the lunch that his mother likely packed for him earlier in the day. In John 6, we read this. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, Andrew spoke up and said, so here's a little boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go amongst so many people? Now you get the picture, right? We got a small boy. We have small loaves of bread. We have small fish and a really, really big problem. You see, for Andrew and the disciples at large, this little boy's lunch was no match for the challenge in front of him. And so, following Andrew's prayer of resignation, and in all four versions of this story, we read that Jesus took the little lunch from the boy and lifted it up to the heavens and gave thanks to God and began to distribute it amongst the people. Now, there is no doubt in my mind that Jesus could have miraculously and instantaneously turned that little boy's lunch into food to feed thousands. There is no doubt in my mind Jesus could have multiplied those loaves and fish and with a snap of a finger made enough for everyone to enjoy. But I wonder, if that little boy's selfless generosity might have just sparked a wave of generosity all throughout the hillside. I wonder if others saw this little boy giving what he had, might have reached down into their bag and said, oh yeah, I have a couple loaves of bread also. Now certainly there are people who didn't have any food, but very likely there were folks who did have food to eat. And they, like the little boy, shared what they had. And the scriptures tell us everyone ate and there were leftovers. Not long ago, my wife and I visited our daughter down in Durham, North Carolina. Our son-in-law, who's a United Methodist pastor in Durham, and most importantly, our then 18-month-old grandson named Gabriel. I'll never forget, as we were wrapping up dinner, Gabe and I were just sitting at the kitchen table, and as he and I were just kind of playing and goofing around a little bit, as grandpas tend to do with grandsons, his mommy put a couple M&Ms in front of him as if to say, Gabe, you ate your dinner, now it's time for your dessert, and thank you. And I'll never forget seeing Gabe's little tiny fingers reach down and grab one of those M&Ms and put it into his mouth, and he began to savor it. But then almost immediately, his little fingers reached down and picked up another M&M and put it in my mouth. And it was as if my 18-month-old grandson was serving me Holy Communion. And with no begging on my part, when he was done with his first M&M, he picked up another one and fed himself and then fed me. One M&M for Gabe, another for Grandpa. And we enjoyed that small little pile of M&Ms, and we were both satisfied. You see, for Gabe, the world is full of M&Ms. There is no such thing as scarcity. There is only reason to share. There is no reason to hoard. There is just every reason to be generous. There are only opportunities in Gabe's little mind to share and be generous, maybe even radically generous. So the next time you feel a little down, next time maybe you feel a little depressed or a little lonely, maybe empty inside, and maybe under Marge's supervision, you go to the great physician and you say, God, what do I do? I feel empty. I'm hurting. And you go to the great physician, and the great physician looks at you and says, here's what I'm prescribing for you. How about a few minutes of sandwich making and a couple hours of Habitat for Humanity? Then call me in the morning. You see, God, our God, could in an instant remove every fear, every tinge of loneliness, every ounce of rejection, every thought and feeling of despair from every Washingtonian today, this moment. And he could do the same for every one of us in this congregation. Instead, he says to you and to me, you feed them. You feed them. Give what you have, even if what you have appears to be inconsequential to the problem. Jesus says, you feed them. And you who are in Christ have more to give than we will ever know this side of heaven. You see, the world is waiting. Your neighbor is waiting. That neighbor you don't like is waiting. A coworker is waiting. A child, a spouse, a parent, that lady standing behind you in the line at Costco is waiting for you to offer that tiny bit of bread, that tiny thing that you do have, and turn Jesus loose to bless them. You see, if a little boy with a little lunch can partner with Jesus and change the world, so can we. And so as we dare to live a life of radical generosity, guided by God's word and Jesus' example, fully expect, your spiritual and physical hungers to be filled with overflowing. to the glory of God. Let's pray. Gracious God, Lord Jesus, great is thy faithfulness. Lord God, our Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. For all we have needed, thy hand hath provided. Because great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Amen.